Together in our Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3. And we're going to be reading the end of that chapter together, verses 13 through the end of the book. Habakkuk chapter 3, that's found on page 911. Page 911. Habakkuk 3, starting at verse 13. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights for the director of music on my stringed instruments. And that's as far as reading in God's Word. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking particularly at chapter 2, verse 4, and then the end of chapter 3. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever wrestled with God in your prayers? Have you ever struggled in your prayers to grasp the meaning and purpose of a particular time or event, acknowledging in your prayers that God is sovereign and you confess God holds everything in your hand, that nothing happens by chance, and yet in your prayers you struggle, you strive? Then you can sympathize with our prophet Habakkuk today. Last week we saw God's justice being poured out upon the Ninevites. In Nahum, God will not allow the wicked to be unpunished. The wicked nation, which is going to trample the heads of particularly the northern tribes, is going to be the recipients of God's justice. What the Ninevites did to the Israelites, God is going to do to them. He's going to return it upon their head. God will not allow the wicked to go unpunished. But what about the wicked who hide among the camps of God's people? Any nation that exalts itself against the Lord and His anointed will be put down. But what about those who pretend to be among God's people and yet their hearts are hard and they are rebellious in their sin? We can easily accept and even pray, Lord, destroy your enemies out there. But what about the enemies that are hiding here? Well, today we are going to find that Habakkuk prays for the justice of the Lord. He receives an answer from the Lord, and the answer is not what he expects. As I said before, in this book there's a wrestling. And in fact, the name Habakkuk means one who wrestles. Habakkuk is a wrestler who is trying to grasp what does it mean that the Lord is sovereign and yet he uses wicked instruments to bring about his good end. The historical setting in this book is the rise of the Babylonian Empire. You might remember last week with the Assyrians that will be the Babylonians who are going to destroy Nineveh and take captive the Assyrians. This same tide is going to not only affect the wicked kingdom out there, the Ninevites, it's going to, like a flood, roll not only over Israel, the northern tribes, but the southern tribes as well. In fact, the city of Jerusalem is going to be taken captive, and the Jewish people are going to meet with the sword. Habakkuk lived around 640 BC. Assyria has already been decimated. Samaria, the northern tribes, have already been placed in a state of great ruin. And today we find out that there is destruction coming for the southern tribes as well. And in fact, as you look at the outline of this book, it's very similar to the book of Job. You remember in the book of Job, Job prays and the Lord answers out of the whirlwind. There's this dialogue that takes place throughout the book of Job. And here Habakkuk prays to God with a question. God gives an answer, and Habakkuk, instead of being satisfied with that answer, has another question, raises more questions. So in Habakkuk 1, Habakkuk cries out for God to do something. Look around, Habakkuk says. Look at this nation. They are called by your name, but they are idolatrous and wicked. The Jewish people, the Hebrews, those who have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as their forefathers, are acting like the world. God answers in 1 verse 5, saying, I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to bring the Babylonians upon them, and they will be destroyed. And then Habakkuk says, how can you use the Babylonians who are even worse than we are? How can you use a nation so wicked and rebellious to be the instrument of your justice on your own people? It's a similar question that we ask at times in our lives. God, why are you sending these trials upon? Why does it appear that the wicked are prospering while the righteous suffer under your justice? So today we're going to see how to view and how to respond to a sovereign God whose ways are not our ways. We're going to look at this theme that Jesus Christ reveals the hope of his people as they learn to live by faith. I'll say that again. Habakkuk in this book is revealing, so Jesus Christ is revealing how God's people are supposed to live by faith, even though it seems that this world is not just. In our first point, then, we consider that God's people are called to live by faith. And what does that mean, we are called to live by faith? If you still have your Bibles open, in 2 verse 4, we find this. See, he, which is this he is a reference to the Babylonians, he is puffed up, his desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by faith. The righteous are called to live by faith. When we as a church, as God's people, as Habakkuk looks around him, it's not surprising that we don't see how everything works together. And sometimes we never will. Our sight is not perfect. We are nearsighted. We don't see how the end results will bring about God's glory and our good. And the fact is, God sometimes uses wicked people to chasten and discipline his own children. But we, as God's people, and here Habakkuk is confessing, we are called to live by faith. Faith, first of all, looks beyond the present. Faith trusts in God and his purposes even when we don't understand it. Even when we don't see. So the first aspect of this faith, there's going to be two aspects that we're going to look at in this first point. The first aspect of this faith is that it trusts in the providence of God, in the power of God, and the purposes of God even when we don't see the full picture. We have a hope in what is not yet. Living by faith means we trust God who holds everything in his hands, and we don't understand how these parts of history are being woven together, but we know that God has a purpose and his plan is good. He keeps his promises, and the righteous will be upheld. It takes faith to live in this world, not knowing what God is bringing about or why God is bringing these things about, but we know, we trust by living by faith, we know in the end, God's people will be delivered and the enemies of the Lord will be dealt with. It takes faith for God's people to say, although it appears that the wicked are prospering, although it appears that sorrow is simply increasing on the righteous, although it appears that the evil and the enemies of God are winning, we do not live by appearances. We live by faith. So 2 verse 4 says, although it may appear slow in coming, although it lingers, we wait for it. Has anybody here ever prayed, come Lord Jesus? Has the church ever prayed, come Lord Jesus? I see what's going around in this world, Lord. I watch the news and I'm filled with anxiety and worry. And I pray, come Lord Jesus. He hasn't come yet. And our human hearts might be saying, it's slow in coming, it's delayed. Where is the return of the Lord that He has promised? And then we need to quiet our heart like a child on the lap of a loving father saying, I live by faith. I live by faith. The Israelites experienced what it means to live by faith as they lived in the land of Egypt. And as they were brought up out of bondage, and it happened to Pharaoh, this is explained later on in the beginning part of chapter 3. There is specific historical events in redemptive history that are displaying that God is just and the wicked will be dealt with, that God is powerful, His hand is not short, He is able to do what He sets His will, His heart, His desires upon. The Egyptians were destroyed. They were trampled to the dust. The plagues and vengeance were poured upon them because they harassed God's people. Just as it happened to the Egyptians, so it happened to the Assyrians, so it will happen to the Babylonians, and one day will happen to all of God's enemies. And the church says, I believe it. I don't see it, but I believe it, and I live by faith. We find a very similar use of this phrase in Hebrews 10, verse 38, which says this, my righteous one will live by faith. That's Hebrews 10, verse 38. In Hebrews 10, the context is the suffering of the righteous in prison. And there's a call for an endurance to live by faith. An assurance that the righteous one will be vindicated. It's by faith that God's people can stand in these trying times and say, God is in control and I rest in His providential power. God is using this to sanctify, to purify His people and somehow bring glory to His name. That calms my heart and I live by faith. We look around us, that's not what we see with these human eyes, but I don't look at this world with the eyes of the flesh. I look at it with the eyes of faith. Therefore, that's how we live. And that's how we're called to live. But there is a second aspect to this living by faith that is built upon and even expanded upon in the New Testament. So not only is it, as we saw in the first aspect, called to live by faith and viewing this world with the eyes of faith, not trusting what we see with the human eye, there is an aspect of a justifying faith that is taught here in this verse as well. The second aspect of faith and how we as God's people are called to live by faith is that those who live by faith are justified. The New Testament takes this phrase that the just, or you could also translate it, the righteous one lives by faith, is built upon to teach us, in fact, how we are saved. How does a person become righteous? In what manner do we receive righteousness? How can a just God look at sinful people and declare them just, righteous? Not only forgiven of their sins, but as if they had been as perfectly righteous as Christ was for us. How does this happen? And the answer is by faith. Look again at verse 4. It begins in 4a by saying this, see, he is puffed up. Now that might be a reference to the nations, but it teaches this principle. There is a opposition, a contrast. You have one kind of person who is puffed up, who is proud, who trusts in his own works, who depends on his own ability. That person is not upright. There is another kind of person who does not live by their works, who does not trust in their own ability, but lives by faith, who trusts in God alone, and that's the one that is righteous. As Paul says in Romans 1, verse 17, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith and for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul is building upon what Habakkuk says here in verse 2 and fleshes out the second aspect of the righteous living by faith. It is faith that is the instrument that joins us to Christ. And as we cling to Christ, as we depend on Christ, as we are grafted into Christ, His righteousness, His works, His perfect ability and actions are granted to us so that we are no longer declared wicked, no longer seen as enemies, but seen as adopted children. It takes a faith in Christ alone, by which we might live. We find a similar tone in Galatians 3, verse 11, that does a contrast. Galatians 3, 11 says, no one is justified by God by doing works of the law. There is no one who can, by his own obedience to the works of the law, merit the righteousness that is necessary. Rather, the just shall live by faith. So then justification does not come by us doing something, earning something, working for something. Rather, we are declared righteous. The Father looks at us and says, you are righteous. It is a judge who makes a legal declaration. You are righteous. And we live by faith. Righteousness in faith, by faith in Christ alone. It's this way. That's what it means to live by faith. So here in Habakkuk 2, we find two aspects of what it means to live by faith. The first aspect is looking at this world and looking at everything that's going on around us. We don't view it on the first surface, superficial level of what we see with our human eyes. We live by faith knowing that God is in control and He's working in and through everything for His good. And the second aspect speaks about how we can, in fact, be saved. It's by trusting, depending in Christ alone, clinging to Him. And justification happens when we are united to Christ and we look to Him and to Him alone. That's what it means that the righteous or the justified ones live by faith. Well, now that we've dug into this meaning of 2 verse 4, how we are called to live by faith, meaning a change in our status and a change in how we view this world, in our second point, we're going to consider how we are to respond to His promises. Now that we know what it means to live differently in this world because we trust in Christ and we don't look at this world according to what we see with the eyes of the flesh, how does that change our outlook on this world? How do we view this world differently? How does this change our perception of what's going around us? Remember in Habakkuk 1, the prophet starts with a cry, where are you, Lord? Where are your works? Have you forgotten the works of the wicked? To this prayer, the Lord responds, I am God and I see. I am sovereign, just, merciful, and compassionate. I will by no means clear the guilty. And this truth has an effect upon God's people, upon the heart of God's people and how they live. So Habakkuk 3 verse 2 starts in this way. Lord, I've heard of your fame, and I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. After the Lord answers Habakkuk's complaint, Habakkuk responds with prayer, a prayer that is filled with fear, reverence, and awe. Habakkuk still prays to the Lord. He depends on the Lord even when he doesn't understand. And as this aspect of the Lord's working in his providence in the world, he responds by fearing, praising, and adoring the name of the Lord. One aspect that is missing from many worship services in our current context is the aspect of proper reverence. Many people do not speak to the Lord and about the Lord with this proper fear, reverence, acknowledging his holiness. But here Habakkuk rightly prays to the Lord, and I stand in awe. I put my hand over my mouth. Because you are God. Your ways are not my ways. You are sovereign. You are the threefold holy God before whom the heavens and the earth and everything in them trembles. So the first response of Habakkuk in living by faith is a revering the Lord. The second aspect is found in 3 verse 15, where I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nations invading us. The second aspect of a faith-filled, motivated by acknowledging our dependence and how we don't understand everything. The second aspect is it leads to patience. I quietly wait upon you, and I know you will keep your promises, and I wait upon you. God's timing is not our timing. Salvation will come on for his people. The wicked will be destroyed. It may not happen when we want it, but it will happen. We saw this when we studied providence a few weeks back. When difficult times come upon us, how do God's people respond? With patience. So Habakkuk learned to patiently wait. He quiets his anxious heart as he looks to the Lord's hand, as the Lord does all things in his time. So the second response is patience, and the third response is seen here in chapter 3, verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. A child of God, sons and daughters of the King, who lives by faith, living by faith opens the door to joy-filled living. It not only calms our anxiety, but it opens our hearts to joyful praise. To take joy in the God of our salvation. When we live by faith, knowing that we are righteous, that we are justified because of what Christ has done, not what we have done, that our sins have been forgiven, that we've been washed and made clean, fills our hearts with joy and gratitude. Knowing that God is active and working in this world, that he's bringing everything to his good end and to his glory, fills his people, God's people, with praise. Remember I said earlier that Habakkuk and Job are similar in their structure. How does Job respond when he loses everything? Job lived by faith. He didn't see, he didn't know that he's going to receive double by the time his life was over. He was sitting in the dust with nothing. And how did he respond? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Even now, right here in the dust, I will praise him. I will rejoice in him. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will one day see him in the flesh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. A heart that is filled with faith has a firm resolve to praise the Lord at all times and in every situation. True faith leads to joy-filled spirit-filled worship, offering our lives as a living sacrifice of praise. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Or even more pressing, James 1 verse 2, consider it pure joy when you face various trials, like Habakkuk was experiencing. Or Matthew 5 verse 12, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Whenever reading a sad story or watching a movie in its particular sad moment of crisis, knowing that this conflict will be resolved, that sorrow will turn to laughter, moves us forward. Living by faith enables us to look beyond what we presently see, knowing that something greater, something good, is sure to come. Now, I know when we look at this world around us, I know when you look at what is happening in almost every major city here in North America, and we look at the chaos of an upcoming election cycle, there are plenty of reasons for anxiety, worry, and even dread. Habakkuk, hearing what was going to happen to his own people, the Babylonian army was going to come and they were going to raise the city and even the temple. The house of the Lord was going to be burned to dust and ash. Yet Habakkuk prays, I will wait on the Lord, I will look to his hand, and I will rejoice in his power. When we live by faith, when we look at this world with the eyes of faith, and when we have a faith that justifies, a justifying faith, then your fears fade. And your joy returns. That's what it means. That's what it means to live by faith. So God's people, the church of Christ, who lives by faith, who looks at this world with the eyes of faith, who knows that our salvation has been fully secured and paid by Jesus Christ, and that faith, that trust in Christ, is a justifying faith, making us righteous. That is what moves us to joy, to praise Him at all times. To conclude, living by faith takes wrestling. It takes struggle. It doesn't come easy. You watch the news tonight, you need to be saying to yourself, I live by faith. I know God's in control. I live by faith. And when you fall into sin and temptation, you wrestle with yourself. I live by faith. Not because of what I've done, not what these hands have done. It's not my obedience, my perfect life that grants me access into the glories to come. I live by faith. As Jacob needed to hold on and wouldn't let go until he was blessed, so we wrestle, holding on to the truth of living by faith. Because when we look around us, we know wickedness, evil, these do not prosper. But the just who live by faith will be blessed. So Jesus Christ reveals the hope of his people as we learn to live by faith. So may we all, through our lives, live by faith and rejoice in the God of our salvation. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this convicting truth as we are tempted to live by doubt, with worry and anxiety, and how we are called to live by faith, and how we are righteous by faith. Fill our hearts, O Lord, with a dependence on Christ alone, and give us eyes to see beyond what the eyes of the flesh see. Help us to look at this world knowing that you are God, you are in control, and you keep your promises. Not one word will fall without being fulfilled. We thank you for the gift of faith. Help us to live lives of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.